so much for giving us your holy and life-giving word. We ask so much this morning that you would help us to understand it, but not only to understand it, to be captured by it, that we might live lives that are those pleasing to you, and as a church together, we might be able to stand firm in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture for the contemporary church. Its importance, as Graham alluded earlier, lies in the fact that Paul knew that these were probably the last words he would ever write down. It's the climax of this letter written to the younger church leader Timothy out of a prison cell where Paul was residing. And today we're looking at the final words of this final letter. And the question is, what divine commands will Paul give to Timothy? What will he tell Timothy to do? What does the church need to know to survive, indeed to thrive, in the generations after the apostles have died, which is really still where we are today? In other words, between the first and second comings of Christ, what is it that we need to know at St. Saviour's? After all, Paul has spoken of some of the dangers that Timothy will face. He's spoken of false teachers who will arise from within the church. And haven't we seen that in the mainline denominations in the last 30 years? Many of Satan's best agents, most effective agents, are those who profess the name of Christ, attacking his church from preaching from within its own pulpits. He's spoken, secondly, of the danger of quarrelling, of Christians getting caught up in minor issues and all the while failing to tell people essential spiritual truths that people need to know. And haven't you seen that if you've been a Christian for any length of time? Amazing what Christians can find to argue about while the rest of the world quietly dies and slips off to face God in judgment. And thirdly, he's spoken of the danger of Timothy's own frailty, the lack of courage that he may find within himself. And which of us doesn't feel that? The lack of courage to say what needs to be said at the right moment when the culture tells you to keep your opinions to yourselves. So what will Paul tell Timothy to do in the face of these dangers? Well, there are really two things. I want to spend more time on the first than the second because I think it gets the emphasis within the text, but we'll look at both. First of all, preach the word, says Paul. Paul brings this letter to a climax by reminding Timothy where his focus should be. He crowbars Timothy's eyes off the present, off the dangers, off the difficulties, off the daunting task in front of him as he takes over the leadership of God's church and forces him to look upward and to look forward. Verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He urges Timothy to look forward to the day when he will have to give account to the living, one, true and only God. And here is the great fixed point to which every Christian's eyes should be glued. Timothy, as you conduct yourself in your ministry, conduct yourself in a way that you will not be ashamed on the day when you meet God. For you stand in his presence now, and one day you will give account to you. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, in view of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. For be assured that Jesus will judge every single person on earth, including Christians. But don't worry, for ours won't be a judgment to do with salvation or not. That's already secured. It's already in the bag. You don't need to worry about meeting God on the final day. He's brought the judgment day into the present. He gives you that assurance. Your sins are forgiven. Nonetheless, there will be a judgment for Christians, and ours will be a judgment not of salvation, but of assessment. God will want to know how we lived our lives and the extent to which we served him faithfully, what we did with the opportunities, the talents, and the time that he gave us. And so Paul reminds Timothy of this vital truth. God sees you, Timothy. So live your life to an audience of one. Now, on the one hand, this is actually the most liberating of truths because it means that no matter what other people think and no matter how I may come across and don't put myself across rightly to people or whatever, God knows us. He knows our motives. He knows what we meant to do. He knows how we actually did live as opposed to how people thought that we were living. And rather than worrying what other people will think if we invite their children to come to holiday club and that kind of thing, we actually worry instead what will God think. And that sets us free to live for Him. On the other hand, this great truth keeps us honest. For this is what stops us from taking shortcuts, from making absolutely crazy decisions. God sees us and we will stand before Him. So in your preparation for Sunday school, God sees. In your preparation for Bible study, God sees. In all your life, in the little ways, the tiny ways, the things you do for people to help, God sees. And in the light of this, Timothy, I give you this charge, says Paul. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word of God. For the word of God is the one thing that God has given you, Timothy. That was the point of those verses at the end of chapter 3, those great verses we looked at last week. That God has breathed out His word by His Holy Spirit and given it to His people so they might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In your ministry, Timothy, God has given you a single gift, His word. That is what you are to use. And before you say, yes, but hasn't He given the Holy Spirit as well? Yes, but the word is the sword of the Spirit. This is the way by which His Holy Spirit works, convicting, prompting, informing, and changing us. So, preach it, Timothy. For goodness sake, preach it. Do not neglect it. Do not distort it. Don't change it, but preach it. Don't just refer to it. Don't just open it and then springboard from it to your own thoughts, what you really want to tell the congregation, but work through it and preach it as it is, the words on the page. For this word, the word of God, is the only word that will correct all the other words that we hear from day to day. It's the only voice that will correct the other voices that we hear every day. Voices in the newspaper and on the news. Voices of radio presenters with their horoscopes and the rest. The voices of culture and the people at work around the coffee cup and on the way home. The voices of advertising hoardings. Our own voices telling us to do this or other. And to correct them all, we need a word from above. We need God's voice. And here it is, Timothy, in your hands. So, preach it. Preach it. Open it. Get others to open it, to look at it, and preach it to them. Verse 2. Be prepared, he says, in season and out of season. All the time, be ready to preach it. For where else are we going to know that we are loved, not for what we do, but because simply God loves us? Work won't tell you that. They tell you they love you for your productivity. And your friends won't tell you that. They'll tell you they love you for your loyalty, but when you let them down, I'm afraid it changes. Where else are we going to know that we are acceptable to God as we are? When everyone else says, actually, you have to change a bit to be more acceptable. You have to become a bit more like this or like that. Where else are we going to hear that God is sovereign in control of everything when it feels as though He may not be? Where else are we going to hear that He is good, that He only, ever, all the time, at every second of every day, works all things for your good if you love Him and are a believer? Where else are we going to hear that He is just and one day will bring justice when life seems so unfair and the courts can't seem to sort things out? Where else are we going to hear that it's better to give than to receive? It's better to humble ourselves now so that we might be exalted then. It's better to store up treasure in heaven than it is to store up treasure on earth. When else are we going to be reminded of the eternal realities of heaven and hell? We need to hear the word of God, so preach it to them, Timothy. And to every church minister since, you also preach it to the people. In season and out of season. That is when the congregation is keen and want the word of God, but also when they're totally disinterested and numbers are falling. So our numbers are such a hopeless indicator of success. Success is to be measured by faithfulness. He says in verse 2, correct, for we all need correction. Rebuke, for we need to be rebuked from time to time. And encourage, we all need plenty of that. With great patience and careful instruction. Patience, because all of us are so slow to learn, aren't we? I mean, it just takes us years and years and years and years and years to learn the basic lessons, and once we've learned them, we've forgotten them. It takes us another 10 years to relearn them. Great patience, Timothy, and careful instruction. That is not just trotting out empty platitudes. Don't keep teaching the youth group the same thing in the same way every week, or they'll be so bored they won't want to come back. Rather, careful instruction. Teach them what the word actually says, rather than what you thought it said or what you remembered it said. Teach what is actually there on the page. Timothy, this is what you are to do. And then he gives two reasons why Timothy's to do it. And the first one is maybe the surprise. Teach it to them because they won't want it. Teach it for exactly the reason that naturally they don't want to hear it. You see, it's so simple. Timothy, you're to do one thing, stick to the word of God. And yet when you look at the Western world today, the mainline denominations have moved wholesale away from the word of God. You can't just turn up to your local church and assume that they're going to preach the word of God. In some, the message is distorted. In some, it's absent altogether. And why is that? I mean, is it that preachers have suddenly found a way of improving on the word of God, somehow making it better than what God originally said? Well, what is interesting is verse 3, for it gives us the reason. And in verse 3, Paul actually lays the blame at the feet of the congregation. In other verses in 2 Timothy, he blames the teachers themselves, those who wander away from the truth. But look at verse 3 here. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul knew that many would not put up with sound doctrine, and they don't. We don't. Naturally, we don't. For it cuts against everything that this culture stands for. You see, in our culture, you need to be saved from low self-esteem. The great crime is not to believe in yourself. That's your problem. You don't love yourself enough. Whereas the Bible says you need to be saved chiefly from the wrath of God. And then your esteem will grow when you realize how much Christ has loved you. In our culture, there are many ways to God. If there is a God, in the Bible, there's one way to God, and only one way. In our culture, all that exists is what you see. We're committed to materialism. But in the Word of God, it's the realities, the eternal realities of the destinations of heaven and hell that are more important than what is at the end of your nose or what you can see as you drive along the street. So in many places, these things are not spoken of anymore, for they're so different to where our culture is, and they're so offensive. And the old story of the cross is no longer preached. The Saviour who came to die for people's sins is not spoken of. Meanwhile, plenty of things are spoken of. Social justice is spoken of, on and on and on and on and on. Saving the environment is spoken of, on and on and on and on and on. And other things are spoken of. And of course, they're important things. They matter. They're not unimportant. They're very important. But they appeal to people exactly because they don't actually challenge me. Because they don't actually humble me. I want to be told that the human spirit can conquer all. I want to hear a pep talk each week to make myself feel better. I want to hear that I've got potential. And then a train gets driven through my worldview by the Bible, which says, I'm sorry, but by yourself, you've got absolutely no potential. I'm really sorry to break it to you. That's the bad news. But the great news is that God loves you so much, you can now serve him and actually use the gifts he has given you in his service. But that's a very different message from saying, you're basically a wonderful person, you've just made a few mistakes, and now you need to learn a few things. They're totally different. They're coming from different angles. And if that's what you want to hear, if you want to hear a little pep talk and a bit of encouragement, then the person you'll employ is the person who'll give it to you. From time to time, I see job adverts that come out for ministers because they get sent around to us on circulars and whatever. And it's very interesting seeing the kind of person that people look for, congregations look for. What people look for in a minister is a family man, or they look, well, in fact, not normally a man now, a family person, or they look for someone with vision, or someone with leadership, or someone who can accommodate different styles of worship, which really means they don't know what they're looking for at all, but not someone who will teach the Word of God. And so what do you want for St. Saviour's? Do you want to hear the Word of God, or do you just want a bit of a pep talk week on week? What do you want at the youth group? What do you want your kids to hear? The Scriptures talk? Or do you want them to have an entertaining time to be kept off the streets? Verse 5, Paul says, in the face of the challenges you will have, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. That is, preach the word even when the congregation declines. From 100 to 90 to 60 to 50, keep preaching the word of God. Don't start looking for something else. Other things you can change, of course. There are other ways of looking at things. Are we holding services the wrong time? And are there other ways that we need to improve things? But the core thing, the basic thing, do not change no matter what happens. Keep your head. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep preaching the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then he gives a second reason why Paul is to, why Timothy is to preach the word, for Paul is about to depart. Paul's life was coming to an end. He alludes to that in verse 6. The time has come for my departure. He says of himself in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. For the Christian life is a fight. I'm sure you've noticed that if you've been a Christian for any length of time. It's a fight to keep believing in Jesus where many of our closest friends, family and colleagues don't. And it's a fight to battle sin when really we don't have the energy or the inclination to make an effort in that regard. And it's a fight when people don't want to hear the word of God. I remember some years ago talking to Philip Jensen, who some of you will know, Dean of Cathedral in Sydney. And I was actually talking to his wife. And Philip is tough, but Helen is tougher. And she told me that it's her job to open the post each morning. She said in 29 years, this was 6 or 7 years ago, she said in 29 years, we have never had a week without letters of complaint. Do you think that would get wearing? Do you think you'd look forward to your cereal as the post arrives? Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept on and on to the end. He says, I have finished the race, for the Christian life is a race. It's a marathon. And the thing about a marathon is the second half is more important than the first. No good being first to the halfway mark. And Paul says, I've got to the end. He said, I have kept the faith. Many hadn't. They soften it, they water it down, they drift from it, they make it more vague than it is. And the point is that Paul was no longer going to be around. He had got to the end. And the time had come for Timothy to step up. And it is the same in most churches, and it's the same at St. Saviour's. Some of our finest folks here are the older folks, people in their 70s and 80s who've been Christians for many years and maybe for some decades. And they're still charging on, still running for the line, still praying, still involved actively in ministries. But you can't expect them still to be doing that in 150 years' time. I mean, how long can a person keep going? And many of us are younger, and it's now our turn to step up. And you say, yeah, well, I've only been a Christian a little bit. Well, before long, you've been a Christian 5 years. 5 years, you can be one of the pillars of the church, fully involved. You don't need to wait 5 years, but if it takes you 5 years, you can wait 5 years. When we're younger, we have to step up and actually get involved. And maybe next year we have to learn how to teach Sunday school. If that terrifies us at the moment, think, actually, that's something I could do. I could do. Or at least I'll give it a go. I'll be part of a little team and learn how to do it. Or teach on a holiday club. Take a week's holiday and come and help on that. In many ways, we have to get involved, step up, and take the opportunities as God gives them to us. Because verse 8, Paul was looking forward to the crown of righteousness, and he says, I'll tell you what, you come to one day if you look forward to the return of Christ. But you'll only look forward to the return of Christ if you're serving Christ here and now. So preach the word, Timothy, for I can't be around much longer. You need to do it, and we need to hear the same. Now, that's the first thing. And really, as we finish, I want to say the second thing, verses 9 to 22. We haven't got time to look at it in detail, but just some indicators that Paul gives here as to what matters. Because although there was one thing for Timothy to do, he had to preach the word, the point in verses 9 to 22 was he wasn't to do it alone. And Paul here mentions a whole list of people who were critical to him. Often you get these kind of lists of names at the end of letters. Paul, in fact, had over 80 fellow workers who are listed through the New Testament. And there are some valuable lessons in gospel work that we can see as we look at these quickly now. First of all, gospel work is teamwork. Paul knew he couldn't do everything by himself. He required others, but not everyone stood the distance with him. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Terrible thing. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Demas, I wouldn't think, was a bad person. He was a good person. He was a gospel worker. He had been there at the foundation of churches and he'd been working hard. But things had now got on top of him. It wasn't easy supporting Paul in his dark and dingy and dank prisons, where there were thugs and unsavory sorts. And in the end, Demas, he wanted an easier life. He deserted Paul. He couldn't hack it anymore. He wanted some fresh air compared to the prisons that Paul was in. He wanted some better company compared to the company that Paul had to share it with. And I don't think this means that Demas stopped being a Christian. But what it meant was he wanted an easier life. He wanted a more pleasurable life. He wanted the gospel to fit in with his preferences rather than fitting his life around the gospel. He didn't want to live a hard life, the shame of being with Paul. Well, Crescens went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, so three of them left. Only Luke is with me. And Luke is the person you want to focus on. What a blessing for Paul to have Luke with him. Here was the person who stayed with him through thick and thin. And it shows us that gospel work is teamwork. Gospel work doesn't mean you have the staff over here and then the congregation over here. We're all part of the same team. And there are some of us here who are very busy in life because of the stage we're at, and it's that kind of season in life, and maybe we feel we can't do an awful lot, and we just kind of, you know, we see everyone else do everything, and we can't really get involved in the same way because of the shape of life at the moment. But know this, you can be part of the team by your loyalty over the years at St. Saviour's, by your consistency. You can say, whatever else happens, we will give ourselves to this church, and we, as long as it is a gospel church, as long as it's a Bible church, we are committed to helping in the ways that we can. Gospel work is teamwork. Secondly, gospel work is practical work. I don't really know what to make of verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. But there is a little bit of a practical thing there, isn't it? Because, I mean, he left his cloak, a bit forgetful or whatever it was, left his cloak in the previous place. Presumably, he could have got a cheap replacement in Rome. I mean, they must have had some op shops or something, that someone could have got him something. But he actually wants the cloak that he'd left behind. And he wants his scrolls, which may be the scrolls, because I assume they're the legal papers with which to defend himself in court. It just shows us that practical things are not totally unimportant. Before Teresa and I had first arrived here, many of you very kindly worked on the vicarage and worked very hard, and quite a lot of money was spent. And in one sense, of course, you don't need a new oven to preach the gospel. I mean, it is possible to do that without, but it does kind of help in terms of the practicalities of life. Some of you were involved here, painting the rooms and whatever. You don't need nicely painted rooms to have the gospel preached, and yet somehow it does kind of help, because there are those practicalities in life that are helpful to get sorted out, and gospel work is practical work, and if you're a practical person, it's wonderful to have your practical skills in a church where the staff, and especially the vicar, has no practical skills. Thirdly, gospel work is opposed work. Verse 14, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. He was a metal worker. I don't know if he was one of those people that was put out of business once Paul began preaching anti-idolatry and those idols that were made of metals. Suddenly the people who made them found they didn't have a job anymore because people didn't want to buy them. And maybe Alexander was such a person. Paul says he strongly opposed our message. And we need to know that every flourishing gospel work will have opposition to it. Will have. You cannot keep getting away with it without having strong opposition. Two ministers I know have been taken to court by the church authorities for planting churches in other patches, which I would have thought would be a good thing, to start new churches and flourishing gospel works. It wasn't seen that way. And we must expect it at St. Saviour's. It will come. It always does. And maybe you know that on a scale at the moment, small scale, even with friends or relatives who are not keen on you and the way you follow Christ. Fourthly, gospel work is God's work. Verse 17, But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth, probably meaning the emperor. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the Lord's work, and he will protect it. He will protect his work. He will protect his people. Notice in verse 18 that the definition of being rescued is to be brought safely to the heavenly kingdom. And therefore, even if Paul is rescued through death, he's still kept safe and will be brought to the heavenly kingdom. And God will look after us. We just need to hold our nerve and trust him at St. Saviour's. And fifthly, gospel work is personal work. You see those names that are listed in verses 19 to 21. For all his great preaching, for all the wonderful sermons, the evangelistic sermons, for all the hardships and the planting of churches and the grand scale that Paul was operating on, he never forgot individuals. For at the end of the day, individuals are what matter. It's God's love for you and for me. And God's brought us together into a huge family where we care for each other, and Paul never forgot that. He never grew out of it. Gospel work for him was personal work. And so, verse 22 in conclusion, the Lord be with your spirit. What could be more comforting than that to Timothy, who was about to take on this daunting task? And what could be more comforting than for us to know that the Lord is with us all the time, at every moment? Grace be with you. How will we stand firm as a church? Only through the grace of God. How will we grow as a church? Only through the grace of God. How will we support each other as a church? Only through the grace of God. So in the light of this, says Paul, preach the word. Preach the word, and as you do, support the team, the gospel team, in Christchurch, beyond Christchurch, and within our own church here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us everything that is needed for life and godliness in your word. Help us, we pray, to be committed to it. Please encourage us, correct us, rebuke us as we need, and please strengthen us. And we ask that you would help us to be bonded together at St. Saviour's as a gospel team, such as Paul enjoyed, where we're tempted for a different, an easier life, or where we feel things get on top of us. We pray you'd help us to be a support to each other, that you would help us to remain strong together, that we would help each other in the day of opposition and of suffering, that you would strengthen us, that we might bring glory to you and help each other. In Jesus' name, amen.